Thanks for listening to the Park Hills podcast. If you're interested in Park Hills, any of the things we do, stuff we have going on, you can check us out, parkhillschurch.com, or check our app. Right. It's Alex here. I'm in the podcast booth with Pastor Jonathan. What's going on, Jonathan?
Doing all right.
All right. And we're talking about 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now, you preach this in your campus, right?
Correct.
I think I wrote this one here, but Chris preached it. So we both got a little bit of time with this one. But I think first we're going to talk about in verse 1, there's a nice little bit here that says, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, and both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, commands, on and on and on. Jonathan, what do you think he's talking about when he says stirring up by way of reminder?
Well, I mean, I think what Peter's been doing throughout the letter is encouraging the believers there, you know, going back to chapter 1, make every effort, confirm your calling and election, know where you are, grow in your faith, those kind of things. And it's been, I think he's taken that and kind of contrasted that with the false teachers that have been in that day. And so I think one of the ways that you can guard yourself from false teaching, from scoffing, from, you know, the ways of the world is by stirring up your mind, and doing that by remembering God's word.
Yeah, because remember is like, it's a pretty significant theme in the Old Testament.
It is.
Right, like remember this. I'm thinking of the story of Joshua crossing the Jordan. And then put up, it's in Joshua, right? Put up the stones so that when your children look at it, you can say, we remember, you know, how God brought us across the Jordan and stuff like that.
Yeah. I mean, and the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover, I mean, just constant things that like generations later, God is still calling them to remember those things, even though they're many generations past it. You know, just remembering his presence, his rescue, his power, who he is. I just think in terms of thinking practically of stirring up our minds, I think this is an encouragement for us as we're reading the Bible to be taking something away from what we're reading and stir up our minds with it. It's one thing to say I'm reading a Bible plan, or I'm reading the Bible in a year. You know, I did my reading for the day, kind of move on. But you know, what are we taking away from that time that we're reading, that we're kind of consciously stirring around in our minds to remind us this is who God is, this is what God said, this is what God has done, this is what God will do. As a way to kind of encourage my own walk, my own relationship with him, but also to guard my mind from what this culture wants to push, you know, that's not from Scripture. And it's so we get so easily distracted. We forget things so easily. So, you know, one of the things that I tried to do in my sermon, the way that I went kind of at this was encouraging people to think about what has God been saying to you lately? What are you, as you're reading the Bible, what is something that you're taking away from it recently? Not just, you know, the basic things that we all kind of know, but what is the Lord saying to you in a particular way at this season of your life? What are you taking away that is stirring in your mind?
Yeah, because those reminders, you know, I think about as adults and especially as people who have studied Scripture with our lives and our vocations, like you and I have, most of this stuff is stuff that we've heard before. you know, we've listened to a lot of sermons, we've read a lot of books, things like that. But still, we need these reminders.
Yeah.
You know, because I think about, you know, with my kids, every Sunday, kind of our tradition is to, around the dinner table right after church, we say, okay, what did you learn about this week? And sometimes my kids will be like, I already knew all this stuff. You know, I'm like, well, okay, well, what did you talk about? And then they'll be like, yeah. Well, I didn't talk, the teacher talked. I'm like, okay. but even so, like what I've been trying to teach my kids is the reminder is important. Like hearing these over and over again, part of discipleship is hearing this over and over again. Because like you're saying, we are so quick to hear it and know it, but not have internalized it enough that it's changing our future actions.
Yeah.
So we need to hear it again. But I pulled up that verse in Joshua. It's Joshua 4.
Okay.
And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters. On and on and on. Ends in verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And I think if you know, imagine teaching Saturday school kids, because they wouldn't have Sunday school in the Old Testament, would have been Saturday school. Kids, you know, about that the Lord is mighty and fear the Lord your God forever. You know, they might know that, but then you have these stones, this remembrance here. Hey, look at the stones. Then you remember. And then in their daily lives, they can, oh yeah, the Lord is mighty. If he can, you know, dry up the waters of the Jordan, maybe he can take care of whatever's happening in my life today.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, so reminder, big part of discipleship. And I think that's why church is important too, in being in Bible study and community with other believers, because sometimes what other people are going through and when they share is a good reminder for us. And I don't know, have you interacted with people who are like, I've read the Bible, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to listen to sermons because I've kind of heard it all before?
Yeah, I mean, I think they're... You're always going to get somebody that, you know, has said, yeah, I know all this already. And that's why my challenge is kind of like, okay, well, what is he saying to you lately? Because you can claim to know a lot of things, but how is God's word speaking directly to your life at this moment? And I think, you know, there should be some verses that we're holding on to, some promises of God that become meaningful to us. Because of what he's saying to us, because of our current time in Scripture, stuff that we're taking with us. So, like for example, there was a season of my life a couple years ago where it was just kind of a darker season, a very kind of anxious season. Some of it, I think, was just kind of the stresses that I was going through at the time. And there was one verse, I mean, there was plenty that I was reading, but there was one verse in particular that I just really held on to at that time, which was Proverbs 18:10, which says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And so
yeah.
I would take long walks, and that would be a verse that would be in my mind and would remind me of who he is and that I can lay my burdens at his feet. He's a strong tower. I feel weak. In him, I can be safe. You know, it's stirring up your mind to think about him and reminding you of who he is. That becomes very personal. It's God's word. It's obviously true and meaningful. But I think we also need to take that extra step, maybe go a little further and actually apply and carry some of these things into our own lives.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what discipleship is. That's the definition of discipleship, like hearing these things over and over and applying them. Good. All right. We want to talk about one other thing in this podcast. So it's interesting. Verse 5, this is Peter responding against the scoffers. It says, they deliberately overlook this fact, that heaven existed long ago in the earth was formed out of water. So, Jonathan, give us your whole description on what it means that the earth was formed out of water and through water.
Oh, dear.
I totally threw this on Jonathan right before we started. I was like, you know what would be interesting just to talk, because this is the podcast gives us the opportunity to do this, right? Just to talk about like creation theories, because we haven't talked about that in a long time. Neither of us like did a bunch of study to brush up on this, but I just thought, you know, we could talk a little bit about creation theories, kind of what some people think and maybe where each one of us land. But there's theories abound from on kind of one side of the spectrum. There's the literal translation of Genesis chapter 1. So when it says there was evening, there was morning on the first day, that meant those things were created on within 24 hours and in seven 24-hour periods, including God's rest day. So 6 days, the whole earth was created. The seventh day, there was rest. So the entirety of the universe, the known universe that we know, has existed for, you know, roughly 6,000 years, about 4,000 years before Jesus, about 2,000 years after. There's some different nuanced views in that we call that, what do they call that? Not young earth theory. So that's like, you know, you go to the Creation Museum, they take a young earth theory mindset. You go to Ark Encounter, stuff like that in Kentucky, which is cool stuff. I've been there. It was a fun day. The carousel was cool. Yeah, have you been?
I have not yet. I would like to, but I haven't gotten out there yet.
Yeah, it's neat. It's neat. My kids loved it. Like, it's pretty neat. It's definitely like his perspective and view and an apologetic for that, which it should be. It shouldn't be anything other than that. But then on the other end of the spectrum, you have old earth theories, which include some different ideas like theistic evolution, the idea that God created two atoms, slammed them together in the Big Bang, and then allowed, or not two atoms, but just two masses, slammed them together.
A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M.
Yes. Yes. Those type of atoms. Yeah. Made two. slammed them together and then allowed the Earth to develop over millions and billions of years. Some different aspects of that are, some of them include a second creation where essentially, Homo sapiens evolved, and then at a point, I've heard this theory that at a point when the Homo sapien evolved to that point, God then created souls and put them into Homo sapiens, Adam and Eve, so that Adam and Eve were actually had biological parents who birthed them. But another viewpoint is that Adam and Eve were like a second creation about 4,000 years ago. So there's all these creatures, including other hominid creatures, but then God created Adam and Eve and stuck them on the earth. So no parents. There's the theory where they have parents and God put souls in them. There's the theory where they had no parents and were just put on earth as is. But those views are trying to make sense of an evolutionary idea and a old earth theory that we see from some scientific research, and harmonizing those with the stuff we have in the Bible. So, yeah, what do you think, Jonathan? How do you kind of wrestle with this? Maybe not. You can land on your view, but kind of how do you wrestle these different theories dealing with? I mean, the bigger picture issue, which we could get into as well, is how do we understand science in the Bible?
Yeah,
you know, not as a against each other, but working with each other. How does that apply to creation? Then where do you end up with that?
Right. Yeah. I mean, I think it's probably worth saying that the Bible was not written to prove these kind of theories.
Right.
However, I think it is important to say, no matter where somebody might land on a different view, I think there's a couple of things that you do have to affirm. You have to affirm that God has always existed, is infinite, eternal, and that when he created, it was from nothing.
Yeah.
So he wasn't using something that existed alongside of him. You know, he spoke these things into being. So I think those are things that just however you're going to land on these things, you need to keep that in mind. But I, you know, I mean, I just take the more literal reading of Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. So I it doesn't bother me, you know, reading the text to just say, well, this is how it sounds. And I don't have a issue with, you know, I'll just take it as it seems to plainly say there.
Yeah.
You know, but you can still kind of, there can be some variations on how you land on some of those things and still, you know, be within the context of biblical Christianity. But that's kind of, yeah. I just take it as the
sure. Yeah.
6 days, 24 hours.
Yeah. Cause a big challenge with this is how do we synchronize scientific understanding? Cause science is a quest for truth, right? Based on evidence. Now, one of the challenges that I have is that the science only relies on the scientific method. And if it doesn't fit the scientific method, observable, repeatable, measurable, then they throw it out as evidence, right? And that's where like science is anything that doesn't fit the scientific method, they just throw it out. That's evidence no longer. And so when you talk about spirituality, all of spirituality, all the evidence that we have is not measurable, not observable, not repeatable. And so what do you do with that? And the overly scientific people, I would say, they look at that and they say, well, then it's not evidence. You can't use it. You can't measure it. It cannot be accepted as evidence. Well, I think so much of our world depends on things that are not scientific and we just don't even know about them. Like, can I measure, observe, and repeat the love I have for my wife and family and my children? Can I measure that love? I don't know, but love is love, therefore not a real thing.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, of course it's a real thing. So anyway, so you get to the scientific method with creation and you have to add, there's a spiritual aspect. There's, like you're saying, you have to come, like if you're going to take the Bible seriously, you have to come to the idea that God created out of nothing, that he existed eternally before creation. And how do you measure that? How do you measure eternity? You kind of measure infinity, I guess, maybe. Like, I don't know, mathematicians yeah, yeah. maybe talk about infinity, but you can't measure eternity. So all that to say, yeah, I've heard some old earth, some Christian worldview old earth statements. They're interesting. It's, you know, it's not Christian or creation is not in our statement of faith. So you can
Correct.
Hold an old yep. earth view and I think and can understand the gospel. It's funny. You know, Chris and I have known each other for a long time, long before I came to Park Hills. We actually took a class together at Trinity and it was a youth ministry class and the professor showed us a video and in the video he was making the point that so many young adults are no longer following Jesus. They grow up in youth group and then they get to college and then they throw all those beliefs out and they no longer follow Jesus. And so they were walking around a college campus putting microphones in people's faces and saying, you know, did you grow up in church? Yeah, I grew up in church. Okay, how old do you think the earth is? And they were some of them were saying, you know, millions of years old. And they're saying, look, all these people have completely abandoned the faith and have no more understanding of Jesus based on that one question. And I think sometimes we as believers can kind of get to that point where we're like, this is the diagnostic. Do you believe? They might even believe God created the earth just millions of years ago. I don't think we should raise it to the level of if you are not a young earth person, you know, don't have salvation or you don't know Jesus.
Right.
So, right. Yeah. So anyway, with that, I agree with you in the young earth theory. I heard a pretty compelling argument for something called the apparent age theory that I was pretty intrigued by, and I think that's where I land right now. And the idea is this, basically that for any system to work, and you think of like ecosystems, like certain things have to be in place to make the whole system work, and they won't develop on their own. You have to like set the things into motion. So, you know, you take like a watch. Like a watch is not just going to make itself happen, right? You have to design all the gears. But once you design all the gears, you put them in and then you wind it up, then it'll work until, you know, not indefinitely because you got to wind it again. But so think of an ecosystem, right? So think of the water cycle. You know, evaporation from the ocean goes up into the atmosphere, goes over the mountain, rains on the mountain, runs down the mountain, creates an ecosystem through the forest where certain animals and plants can live, and then it makes it to the delta, and then it makes it back into the ocean, that whole system. Well, if God created like the earth as a marble and then just put pockets of water on it, that system would take maybe millions of years to happen, to get mountains high enough, to get rivers cut and things like that. Yeah. Or if God just created the earth, he could place a mountain and a river already in place and an ocean and put all the animals, and he would have to create some clouds already in the sky. Well, how did the clouds get there? Well, it has to evaporate. Well, that takes time. Well, God just put the cloud in there. In order for God to make a universe that worked, it had to have some age to it. Like think of a forest. In a forest, you have tall trees, you have small trees, and you have dead trees already. If you're going to make a functioning forest work, maybe you would make some trees that look like they're hundreds of years old. But they're only minutes old when God creates them. But if you cut them down, they would have rings that would show they're 100 years old. You know, and then same with the dead stuff. You got to have dead stuff on a forest floor because so many organisms live within the dead stuff. So maybe God would create a dead tree and you're like, well, how old is that tree? Well, technically it's like 30 seconds old, but it looks like it lived to be 100 years and then died and then decayed for 50 years and got to the place where it is. So you take that, you know, if Adam cut down a tree, would it have rings? I would say, yeah, probably. You take that and you expand that to like the whole ecosystem of the universe, like gravitational pull and orbit and you know, placing rocks in the, you know, comets and things like that. So that's called the apparent age theory. And the idea is that God made the earth in 6 days, but he made it look old already.
Yeah. And that would work with Adam and Eve as well, correct?
Right.
Because Adam wasn't made as a baby.
Right. Right. Yeah. Same thing. Like if Adam's like, how old are you? And he's like, 3 days. And you're like, I've held a 3-day-old baby before. and he looked a lot different than you. Well, like Adam's like, well, sorry, I'm only 3 years old. Even though I look like I'm, you know, maybe he was 18, 20. Maybe he was 40. Maybe God created him in like a 40-year-old body or something like that. I don't know. So the one pushback I've heard on that particular viewpoint is that people say, well, God is kind of being deceptive then. Like he's making things look like they're not. And, you know, I understand that. I don't think that's compelling. I think to make any ecosystem work, it's got to have some age. Same thing, I use this illustration too, like going back to the watch illustration. If I said, you know, make me a watch out of nothing, and God made a watch out of nothing. Again, there's gears. But what if it had a leather strap? Like, and you said, how old is that leather strap? Like 30 seconds, God just created it. Well, a leather strap has to have a cow be born, live, die, then their hide tanned, and then produced into this. So, yeah, the leather itself would look like it's old, but it's not. Same, you know, similar idea. You look at the age of the earth, a lot of things look pretty old, you know, gravitational waves. I had a conversation with a great guy. He's a believer, firm follower in Jesus. He's a NASA scientist. And he's like, I'm measuring gravitational waves that we know where they started and we see where they're at now. And it took like millions of years for that to happen. And so for him, he's like, I'm an old earth guy. Like I know where it's, you know, based on all these calculations, based on all that. And I said, well, you know, in my theory, God created that gravitational wave like partway through. It's the same thing with light and stars. Like if God put all these stars that are millions of light years away, he might have created a star that had actually already died and put it partway, just like he created a tree that was already dead and put it on the forest floor. So it's kind of where I land. I think it's a little bit of best of both worlds.
Yeah. I think like I said, you know, I just take the kind of literal 6-day, 24-hour creation. Just because personally, I just think reading the text, it just kind of shows itself that way. But I don't have a problem necessarily with believers that hold to an older theory. Just again, as long as they're saying God is eternal, God is the one that spoke it into existence from nothing, I don't necessarily buy into all of it. But I don't know. For whatever reason, I just don't get too worked up about the whole creation stuff. Yeah. I just kind of – that's not been a stumbling block for me. So, yeah. Definitely interesting, though.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, that's a great point you make. Like, we shouldn't bring this to the level of, like, is this the diagnostic for you having a true faith in God? What is your creation account? Especially, you know, like, is it a young earth creation? But where we're getting at, kind of like you said, is the end of verse 5. It was formed out of water through water by the word of God.